All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn back to the book of Genesis, please. Chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Now, if you're familiar with this, with the first part of this chapter, you know that this is where Abraham and Sarah got the visit from the angel of the Lord. And who is the angel of the Lord?
Jesus,
exactly. Every time you read in the Old Testament and the angel of the Lord appeared or the angel of the Lord said, then that's a pre-incarnate before he became a man. Pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. All right? So when, for instance, on the night that he was born in Bethlehem's manger, the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. Remember that? And the angel of the Lord, the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For in this day, in the city of Bethlehem, a Savior was born." So it was the angel of the Lord. Think about this. Jesus announced his own birth. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's our Savior. All right, so in this passage of Scripture, there is something akin to some of the things that happened when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. All right, I want you to look, please, at verse 9. Now, what happened here is the angel of the Lord showed up, and then these three men were with them. And everybody thinks that these were angels that appeared with them, with the Lord. And so these said in verse 9, look at it, "And they said unto him, unto Abraham, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." Now, there's only one thing wrong with this, and that's the fact that she is well past childbearing age. Well past. Way past. Way, way past. Now, you get it? All right, let me say this. She's old. All right? Bless her heart. We all get there. And she was old. But the angels said, the Lord said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. See, that's a dignified way to say it. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. All right, so what's the manner of women? Well, you ladies can have babies. And us men folk can't, regardless of what liberalism says. Oh my goodness, our world is so messed up. All right, but after the manner of women. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, Sarah laughed." She laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old. All right, now look at this next phrase in verse 14. The question was asked by the angel, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, does that sound familiar to anybody around Christmas time? Does that sound familiar? Because if you read the Gospel of Luke, you will see where the Lord showed up, the angel showed up, and said to Mary, you're going to have a son. And Mary said, I don't even have a husband. How could that be? And the angel said, with God, nothing is impossible. So I want to speak to you tonight on that little sentence right there, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I want to say to you right now, no, it's not. All right, so I want you to listen, and hopefully you'll get something tonight that'll be a blessing to your heart. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for just allowing us to be here tonight. And I pray that you'll bless the message that I'm about to preach. I pray you'll help folks to listen. And Father, help us to get something that we can walk out of here tonight and say that we have heard from the Lord tonight. God has spoken to my heart. So, Father, speak, we pray. Give us a good time around the Word of God this evening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. When I was a little boy, every kid in our neighborhood thought my dad hung the moon and the stars out in space. I really thought that my dad was Hercules, Atlas, Superman, and the Incredible Hulk all rolled into one. I seriously thought that. I thought my dad could do anything. In my mind, there was nothing my dad could not do. If somebody's bicycle broke down in our neighborhood, the first thing that I would say is, well, let's take it to my dad. He can fix it. And he always did. It's amazing. He always did. And I asked him one time, I said, Dad, why didn't you ever show me how to do all that stuff? He said, you wouldn't stand still long enough. And I said, well, you're probably right. Take it to my dad. He can fix it. And my dad was the greatest as far as I was concerned. Nothing was too hard for my dad. And of course, I grew up and I realized then that my dad was just a human being like everybody else. Now, about a month and a half ago, I preached from chapter 17 about God identifying himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. Do you remember that? El means God. And he said, I am God Almighty. God Almighty. That's how it's translated. The word Shaddai is a plural word in the Hebrew language. Shad means breast. And you put the die on the end of it, D-A-I, and that makes it plural. And so what God was saying is, I am the God who can supply everybody. I have the ability to provide for everybody. God was the supplier of all of our needs. All right? Now, as I was studying for that message, I was reading ahead to see just exactly where all this was leading. And I then discovered that God asked this question to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord after God had revealed himself three times to Abraham. Now you remember that numbers mean something. And three is the number of completion. God is three, yet one. He is Father, Son, and Spirit, and these three are one. They're complete. And he made man after his image. Every one of us is a body, a soul, and a spirit. When death comes, our soul and spirit separate from the body. And our soul either goes to heaven because we're saved, or it goes to hell because we're not saved. But we're incomplete when our soul and spirit move out. That's death. You see that? And so God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? In this 18th chapter. But there are three times that God spoke. Go back to chapter 12 for just a moment. Go back to chapter 12. In verse 1, the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Man, that's a great promise, isn't it? And then it says, so Abraham departed. In other words, Abraham did what God asked him to do. Now, look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, and Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. Notice this. And the Canaanite was then in the land. Now, why did God put that there? And the Canaanite was in the land. Now remember, Abraham was the first Jew. All right? There's not 12 tribes of Jews living in the land. Abraham and Lot and their spouses and their children left Haran and went down and walked all the way through that land. Lot and his kids, and Abraham and his wife. And they went down, they walked all over that land. And God said, and the Canaanite was then in the land. But look at verse 7. It says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, I'm telling you, folks, this was a great promise. And the reason it was a great promise, go back to the end of verse 6, and the Canaanite was in the land. You know what God was saying to Abraham? He was saying to Abraham, look, Abraham, I don't care how big the Canaanites are. I don't care how powerful they are. I don't care how mighty their army may be. That does not matter to me at all. I want you to go down in that land, walk it from the north to the south, from Dan to Beersheba, and then you walk it from east to west, and every place that your foot steps on, that is land that I am going to give to your seed. Now, he didn't have a son when God made this promise. There was no Isaac yet. God didn't reveal all of that until chapter 18. But notice here, he's got to take him a step at a time. And the first step was getting him obedient to do what the Lord asked him to do. Go and walk the land. And verse 4 says, so Abraham departed. So Abraham departed. So I want you to notice here, is anything too hard for the Lord? God was revealing to Abraham that he was powerful. I mean, it didn't matter who was in the land. God would take care of whoever was in the land. And God would give the land to Abraham. And folks, we need that understanding about our God. We need that revelation. We need to know today that the God that we serve is a God of power. Yes, we're living in an age of chaos, confusion, compromise, but none of that affects God. He is greater. His power is not limited, and God can still bless and help his people. So let's not dare limit the power of God Almighty and realize just who he is. All right, now look at chapter 17. I read this and preached from this a couple of weeks ago. Look at verse 1. And you'll notice here that God reveals himself a second time to Abraham. In verse 17, and when Abraham was 90 years old and 99 years old. Hey, still no son. You with me? Still no son. And God appears to him when he's 99 years old. Now, he, of course, was told in chapter 12 that all the earth was going to be blessed by his seed. He has no son. So he had to surmise and figure out, well, God's going to have to give us a son, Sarah. And she knew that she was old. And she probably thought to herself, well, that ain't happening. And now, several years have passed, 10 years as a matter of fact, in chapter 17, between chapter 12 and chapter 17, and Abraham is now 99 years old. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, the El Shaddai, that I spoke about a moment ago. The El Shaddai, the God who is enough. The God who can provide. And what God revealed to Abraham here in this verse is that he was the multi-breasted God, able to nurse all of his children. He could provide and give nurture and strength to all of us who are his children. And so we need to understand that if we have God, we have all we need. And that's what Abraham was about to learn. God revealed to him, I'm the El Shaddai. Whatever you need, Abraham, I'm going to provide it for you. Do you need a son? I'm going to give you one. Wow, that's amazing. And now we come to chapter 18, our text. And in this chapter, God appears a third time to Abraham, and it seems as if God wanted Abraham to know that Abraham was his friend. He appears this time to assure and to encourage and to comfort Abraham. And it is in this set of circumstances that the question is asked in the 14th verse, Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I would love for every person to leave this church tonight realizing and believing with all your heart that there is absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord. He can handle any kind of crisis. He can handle any problem. He can handle any illness, any situation, any type of rebellion. God can take care of anything. He's God. Now, we can sometimes have to deal with some things, and we wonder how we're going to make it when we deal with them. But God asks, is anything too hard for the Lord? I want you to think for a moment about a couple of statements that I'm going to attach to this phrase, is anything too hard for the Lord? First thing I want to say to you is this: no promise is too hard for God to fulfill. No promise. I want to thank God, as I mentioned this morning, for all the promises that are found in the Bible. Someone has said that there are over 30,000 promises in the Bible. Boy, that's amazing. And surely, out of 30,000 promises, I can find a couple that will help me. And you could find a couple, if you just read the Bible, that will help you. You see, Mary found out that no promise was too hard to fulfill. In Luke 1, Gabriel showed up and told Mary she was going to have a child. And Mary said, "How can this thing be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel told her that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and that she would indeed have a child. And in Luke 1, verse 37, the angel said to Mary, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." God can do whatever He promises, He will do. God said, for example, "Whosoever will may come." You know what that means? That means that anybody on this planet could come to the Lord Jesus, to God, and be saved. That is telling us in that promise, "Whosoever will may come." That is telling us that there is not a sinner anywhere on this planet, not a one, no matter how wicked, that God cannot save. There's not a one. I've had folks say to me, "Oh, I'm too wicked to be saved." No, you're not. That's the devil telling you that. We're all sinners, and that's just the devil telling you to give you an excuse for not trusting the Lord as your Savior. Don't listen to him. He's a liar, Jesus told us. He's a liar. I mean, you can just come to the Lord. The Bible teaches us that God can save anybody who comes to Him. God said this: "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Now, don't forget that prayer promise. Don't forget that that prayer promise is based on the authority of verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then the Lord just turns around in the Sermon on the Mount and tells us that we can come to Him and ask, and it'll be given. Seek, and we will find. And knock, and it shall be opened unto us. You can bring your need. You can bring your problems. You can bring your heartaches, your discouragements, your troubles to the Lord And the Lord is bound by his word to bless and help you. Now understand this, Christian. God sometimes says some things in the Bible that are not directly to me. But God never uttered one word in this Bible that he didn't say for me. It's all for us, folks. All for us. Remember when you were a child in Sunday school and they taught you to sing that song, "Every promise in the book is mine"? Remember that? Every promise in the book is mine. Every word, every thought, every line. Well, all of the Bible is for us. I said one time that you ought to claim all the prayer promises in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, just go write them down and claim them. Well, this Pharisee came up to me after church and said the promises in the Old Testament are for the Jews. I said, no, they're for everybody. I said, I don't think God's going to mind. I don't know of any Jews that are claiming any promises right now. Do you? I don't know any Jews that are claiming any promises right now. So here's what I told him. I said, I don't think God will mind if I go back into the Old Testament and pick out a couple and just claim them as my own. I mean, regardless of what you're facing, go to the Bible and claim a promise. Are you discouraged? Then go to the Bible and read the thousands of promises that God gives to the discouraged. God knew that we would face times of great discouragement, and so he just packed his word with words of encouragement. Are you lonely? Has your spouse moved on to heaven and left you here alone? Well, let me tell you something. You're never really alone according to the promise of God. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are you fearful? Are you anxious? Are you brokenhearted? Are you weary? Then go to the word of God, and God will give you promise after promise and remind you that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Now, folks, out of the 30,000 promises in the Bible, think of this. Not a one of them is too hard for him. He can supply. There's a second thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice, based on this verse, on this statement, number two, I want you to notice that there is no prayer too hard for God to answer. You know, God answers prayer, folks. We know that, don't we? There is nothing God cannot do in answer to prayer. Dr. Rice used to say all the time, all of our failures are prayer failures. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? All of our failures are prayer failures. When one looks at all the calls in the Bible bidding us to come and pray, and then all the promises that are connected with prayer, it really makes me wonder why we don't pray. We should. I don't know what it is about us. I guess it's just our sinful natures. But we want to sit and fret and worry instead of pray. Why are we like that? God Almighty is not limited to circumstances. You remember when Elijah was up on Mount Carmel and the Mount Carmel Ministerial Association spent all day trying to call down fire upon their altar and nothing happened. They even cut themselves and let themselves bleed upon their altars, hoping that Baal would feel sorry for them and send down fire upon their altar. But God didn't send, God wouldn't let the devil send any fire down. And then Elijah, God's man, stepped up and said, now it's my turn. And he looked up to heaven, and with one sentence prayer, God sent down fire from heaven, and then the 450 false prophets were all slaughtered. And then Elijah, remember, heard that Ahab's wife, Jezebel, was angry and had threatened Elijah. And you remember what Elijah did. Now remember, the day before, he called down fire out of heaven with one simple prayer, one sentence long. But look at verse 14 again. What's it say? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, God can answer a prayer. God can answer a prayer. But what happened to him the next day? One woman threatens him. And he runs and hides himself under a juniper tree, and then whined and was afraid of one wicked woman. Now, I got a question for you, and I don't mean to embarrass Elijah, but why didn't he pray again? Why didn't he pray again? I mean, he saw the day before what God could do. So why didn't he pray again? I mean, you would think he could or he would. And what I'm saying, folks, is that God can fix any problem you might have. There is not one bit of good that comes from worrying about your situation. Just take your situation to the Lord. Pray over it and leave it with the Lord. Why didn't he pray again? Well, you'll have to ask him when you get to heaven. I duck after I ask him, but he's liable to call down fire on you. Well, let me remind you, folks, you have not because you ask not. Then thirdly, I want you to notice that no problem is too hard for God to solve. God can solve any problem that you and I might have. Now, don't sit here and tell me you don't have any problems. I know better. All of us have problems. But let me tell you something, folks. There's no problem too hard for God to solve. Just about everyone in the Bible, I'm sure you thought of this. I've told you this many times in the past. But just about every one of those major characters in the Bible had some kind of problem or another. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samuel, David, Solomon, the Bowen boys, you know, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. All of them had some kind of problem. If you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have problems. Just mark that down. Can I make a recommendation for all of us that have a problem? Why don't you put the Lord Jesus first? I mean, that's what Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Just put the Lord first. You see, in all probability, what the Lord is doing in your life is working on you to get you to put Him first. God just wants you to put Him first. Find God's will for your life, get in God's will for your life, and then do God's will for your life. And that is not to say that you're never going to have another problem, but one thing is for sure, you know that the Lord will stand with you, enable and help you whenever you have to face another problem. With the Lord first in your life, when you face a problem, the Lord faces it with you. You've all seen that little picture of the footsteps in the sand, right? You've all seen that. Man, that's such a great truth, though. That's such a great truth. There were two footprints in the sand. And then there was only one. And then again, there was two. And the one turned to the Lord and said, there were two footsteps, two paths. Then there was only one, and now there's two again. What happened back there? And the Lord said, well, son, that's where I carried you. That's where I carried you. And folks, that's what the Lord wants to do for us. He wants to carry us through our problems. I've had so many situations to face in my life that if I did not take them to the Lord and let the Lord help me, I would have quit a long time ago. Then lastly, there is no place that God cannot send revival. There is no place where God cannot send revival. Man, do we need revival? We need revival in America. We need revival in our church. I need revival in my life. You need revival in your life. Revival is normal Christianity. Do you realize that? I mean, we've been studying the book of Acts on Wednesday night, and I hope you've seen that. Revival is normal Christianity. We've been operating at subnormal for so long, we cannot even see that which is our biggest need. We so desperately need a moving of the Holy Spirit of God upon our hearts to where we are broken over our sin, moved to prayer, and motivated to do the work of the Lord. And I believe God wants us and wants to give us an amazing moving of His Spirit. You say, well, Pastor, how does a church see genuine revival? Well, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still in the Bible. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and then will I heal their land. God can do anything. If we would simply humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face, you see, revival is needed to get us on fire for the Lord. For years now, we have simply been rotating church members in and out. Every church in America has. They go where the getting's good. They go until the preacher steps on their toes. They go until somebody sits in their seat. They go until they're overlooked. Well, you didn't put me on the deacon board. Yeah, and that's why we didn't put you on the deacon board. We don't put you on just because you want to be on. You get overlooked for a class, and so you start nosing around. Where's it getting good this week? And then, boom, you take off. And some more come in, and they stay for a while, and then they take off. And then more come in, and it's just a continuous flow. That's where we've been, stuck in the same rut. Do you realize how many people there are across this land who say, well, I used to. I don't want to hear what you used to do. What are you doing now? What are you doing now? That's the main thing. I think we've been lulled to sleep, folks. I think we've been lulled to sleep by the devil. What would happen if we as a church got on our faces before God and as a church family got our hearts right with the Lord? I'll tell you what would happen. We would get right with one another. And then God would use us. Don't you think the Lord would hear and answer our prayers and show us a way to reach more people with the gospel? I think He would. I had a preacher a couple of weeks ago call me on the phone from another state. I've preached for him several times through the years. And he said, Pastor, I got a question. I said, what's that? He said, whatever happened to those two words from Paul where he said, grounded and settled? Whatever happened to those two words? And I said, I don't know, brother. If you ever find out, let me know, would you? Grounded and settled. Folks, God is able to do whatever we need Him to do. He's the Almighty God, and He wants to bless us. The question is, do you want Him to bless you? I sure hope you do. Do you have a need that only He is able to meet? Do you have a prayer that needs an answer? Do you have a problem that you need Him to take care of? Do you need revival in your heart? Well, God is able. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing. May God speak to every heart in this building tonight and draw us to His side.